Well, good morning. Welcome to the Baptist Christian Church this morning on this nice, bright summer day. If you turn in your bulletin, we'll see the opportunities for the week. Of course, we have Sunday school for all ages at 10:45 after the worship service. And then after Sunday school, it's chicken and noodle dinner, so the fellowship dinner. And then immediately following that, we'll have the quarterly business meeting. Also tonight, this evening at 7 o'clock, there'll be a deacons and elders meeting. And Wednesday is prayer meeting and Bible study at 6:30. Also, we'd like to thank everyone who helped out at Bible school, all the people who furnished cookies, work, help. Pastor said it was a great success last week. It was a fine week, and they had three young people that accepted the Lord, so that's that was a blessing. Also, on Saturday, July 24th, the swap shop's coming up, and we can get some new wardrobes here, you know, pretty easy now. So keep that in mind. Also, Junior Sandy Swartzel has a milestone to celebrate. As you notice, on July 25th, they're going to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. It's going to be held in Fellowship Hall here, the celebration is, and the church is invited to attend. So congratulations to Sandy and Junior Swartzel. Also, at the bottom there, keep in mind the Bike-a-thon for the Baptist Christian Children's Home. Again, it's August the 14th, and it's going to be held in the Valpo area where it was last year. Now, you don't have to two-wheel it if you don't want to, but they'll need some help in the food tent and in other areas. So if you keep that in mind, there'll be more information to follow on this. But if you'd like to go, we can meet here at the church and all travel together to that area. Also, I want to mention Gary Patient had a very serious accident the last week. As you know, Gary and Diane attended the church here for several years. And he's in Fort Wayne Hospital. Has several broken bones and serious injuries. So keep Gary and Diane in your prayers and hope for a strong recovery for Gary. Also, the memory verse this week comes from Psalm 68, verse 28. It says, "Summon your power, O God. Show us your strength, O God, as you have done before." So thank you.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you for coming to worship, and we're glad that you're here. We did have a great week in Bible school, and just a really good time. And somebody said our attendance was down a little bit this week, thought maybe it was just a little bit of timing and so many things going on. And somebody said, well, you know, you could have 60 and have no decisions, or you could have a few and have several decisions. And I think given a choice, I'll take the opportunity for decisions, huh? And thank you for all of you that prayed and just did so much. We had a great time. You know, you see on TV the commercials for Goodwill. That guy saying there's never been a better time to donate to Goodwill. Well, this is right with a swap and shop. Now, there might be some psychological thing about donating to Goodwill, because you say, I've really got to get rid of that. And see, this is the perfect time to overcome that, because you can come here and donate knowing that you're going to get to take something back, so you know, don't wind up with a lot of space. Does that help? Bring your stuff, okay? And that's in the old building, by the way. And so just keep that in mind. I can't think of a better way to end a good week than worship, or to begin a week in worship. Let's bow our heads now and ask God to minister to us, and let's really be in an attitude of worship to God. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be able to stand and sing a song about our God. Thank you for being not just power, but the source of all power, for being a mighty fortress, for being our strength and our refuge. Thank you for being our supplier and the author and finisher of our salvation, for all the blessings that you have shared with us. Thank you, Father, that because of so many who care and the teaching of your word, there are four new members of the Church of God because of this week. Thank you for such a wonderful blessing. And we pray, our Father, that in this hour, our hearts will be guided by the Holy Spirit, and all that we think and do will be received by you as worship. We understand that this is all about you. And so we know that you will speak to our hearts, and we pray that you'll prepare us for that. We ask you to receive these tithes and offerings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in that name that we pray. Amen.
Scripture reading today is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. Excuse me. Against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Take your Bibles, please, and open them to Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have one, take the one in the pew in front of you and use that. Ephesians chapter 6, let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow in your presence now, and we ask that all that happens in these next few moments would be solely at your discretion, that you would be in control of every thought, that you'd be in control of every word, and that our hearts and minds would be fixed to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, some have come this morning carrying heavy burdens, and you know their hearts, and you know exactly how to minister to them, and I pray that in this hour it will be you that those folks here speak to their hearts and lift them and encourage and strengthen them. And Father, there are those who come beat up from the war of this past week. They need their wounds attended to. They need the strength that comes only from you. And so, Father, would you minister to them as only you can do? And we pray in these last days that you would work in our hearts. Because, Father, we think it gets harder each day to stand for you. And so we need the power of God at work in our lives. And thank you that that fact is the truth of God. And now I pray as we look at this particular passage, the concept and the doctrine that you have given to us throughout your word, that we will be strong and that you will teach us to be strong in the Lord. We give you this time, Father, to use as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The last time that we discussed this passage in being strong in the Lord and in His mighty strength, we learned that Christians are in a deadly war with superhuman warlords whose sole focus it is to do everything conceivable to hurt and hinder and ultimately destroy all that even hints of righteousness and holiness. During this present age, God's true Christians are the primary targets of that lethal satanic attack because we are God's designated ambassadors, His messengers, His missionaries to a lost and dying world. And you and I have been commanded to take the gospel message, which is the birth, life, death, and resurrection, and the saving grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, to all those who are still under the condemnation of sin. Beloved, you and I have to understand that Satan's focus is not on governments of the world. He controls them now, including ours. Satan is not concerned primarily about terrorists or Eastern world religions. Would you please turn with me back just one book to Galatians chapter 5, probably only a couple of pages in your Bible. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 19, Paul says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Listen. That is the way Satan works, but that's not Satan's focus. Do you know why? Because all of those things in that list are a way of life in most countries of the world today. That would describe the context of most cultures and societies today. In most countries, including America, Satan is not concerned with national morality, with discipline, with respect, or family, even national revival. You know why? Because in most countries, again, including ours, God has been removed. And on a national scene or on a world scene, God is not of any concern, except to that faithful few, to the true Christians who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and they are not afraid to stand for Him in their daily living. The war that you and I are fighting is so focused, it's like a laser that's used to destroy cancer cells but not hurt the good cells living right next door. Satan's focus is on Christians. Now, you might not think that he's not after you as an individual. He's only after those Christians who are sincerely totally belonging to Christ. And so if you say, well, you know what? This war in my life, this thing that you keep talking about, Pastor, it just isn't a big deal to me. It's not an issue with me. Beloved, listen to me. That ought to scare you to death. Because if Satan is, if you don't think Satan's after you, if you don't face the war, if you don't think there's a battle going on in your life, then Satan's kind of got you where he wants you, even if you call yourself a Christian. That ought to be the most troublesome thing to your heart. See, Sunday morning Christians and casual Christians, convenient Christians, they're no sweat to him because they're already blinded by their own self-focus, their own pretending that they're on God's side. Satan is after what you might think of as God's Marines, the few and the proud, proud to stand for Christ and to show him in their life every day. It's to those Christians that Paul sends this battle cry. Now, the battle cry is to all Christians. But everybody knows all Christians are not living the life that God wants them to live, and it's only those few that hear and actually act on it. This verse, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, is one of those verses that is tucked away, but is a focal, fundamental verse of lifestyle for the Christian. Beloved, if you and I can understand it and we can see it, it will help us in our daily Christian life, and it will help us to be different from the me-focused Christianity that's being pawned off today as biblical. Look first at the basic meaning of power, the basic meaning. Now, today I'm going to give you kind of an overview of this idea of power, and we're going to keep working and bring that down very, very focused in a little bit. The first definition, in its simplest form, means being able or being capable of. Having the ability or capability to do something. Very simple. I can do. That's, you have the ability or capability to do whatever it is, and we all have a lot of those. The second meaning often refers to a person's spiritual or moral attitude. And that can mean to will or not to will. Write down Psalm 40, verse 8. It is an example. David says, I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is written in my heart. Now, if you read the Septuagint or the 70, as it's sometimes called, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And you read that, Psalm 40, verse 8, where it says, I desire to do. Desire to do would be a form of the Greek word dunamos, which means power or the ability. David says, my will is to do what you want me to do, to keep your commands. Is that the attitude that fills your heart? When you think about your relationship to the Lord, is it above all your will, your desire to do the will of God? Number three, power can also mean one who is powerful or has ability or power. And it sounds weird to use the word to define it, but it is used of kings, commanders, prophets, apostles, who imply their power or ability to carry out their duties. David, under God's instruction and once his sin without God's specific command, said, take a census. David had the power or the ability to order that done because of his position. When the prophets speak and they say, thus saith the Lord, or this is what the Lord says, they are demonstrating their power or ability to do that by their God-given position. Parents who direct their homes do that by the power that's inherent in the position. They have the power, the ability to do that, so on and so forth. Number four, it is also used that, and it says, to have great ability. To have great ability. Write down Exodus chapter 30 and verses 4 and 5. I'm sorry, Exodus 30, verses 30 to 35. Got to read my own writing here. In Exodus 30, it says, anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. Now, that word serve, do you see that's kind of an action word, and it is so they have the ability or the power to serve me as priests. And it is the consecration, the setting apart. And God says that gives them that power or ability to do what I want them to do. And he goes on to explain how they do that. Number five is someone who can do something because of their position. It again refers to ruler. And finally, it can mean to make strong or endue with power or to give power. Write down Psalm 52, verse 7. David said, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. David is showing us a process. He grew strong. See that? There's the process. And then he says he did that by destroying others. Now, you and I as Christians grow strong by following what the Lord has told us to do. We grow strong as we read Scripture, as we memorize it, as we learn to pray, as we study the Scriptures to get the deeper meaning. We grow stronger as we live in our spiritual lives, just like we do in our physical lives. These are not all the forms of the word, but these six forms kind of are the broadest ones, and you can generally plug all the others somewhere under them. Why is it important for me to take your valuable time on a Sunday morning during worship service to tell you this? Because all of us are given these different forms of power. As Christians, they all come to us. We are able and capable of desiring or not desiring, willing or not willing. We can choose. You and I are ones with great ability, and we have the power and the might and the dominion to make strong and to increase in power. You say, whoa, 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 wait, wait, wait. I can go with that, but that word, what dominion do I have? Well, all of us have dominion. Husbands have dominion in their family relationships. We all have, and wives have dominion in their family relationships. The children of a family, of a Christian family, have dominion because they are the influence to the unsaved around them. When you go to work, you have dominion because you have the answer to those unsaved people around you. And all of us have many, many circles of influence where we are the power, where we are the authority, where we have the ability to be proper ambassadors and missionaries for God. So you do have power. You do have dominion. You've got a kingdom. So the question is this. Does your life on a daily basis as a Christian show others, other Christians, the lost, that you have that kind of power infused into your life? And my question would be this too. Does your daily life present that picture to the God who saved you? When God looks at your life, does he say, "Well done, my child. You are living a life of power." Or does God find disappointment? Now, listen to me. Don't use this excuse. Well, we're never going to be perfect. God's got that down fine, so don't worry about that. If that's your attitude, Satan's got you. You're no threat to him. Because nowhere does God accept less than striving for that perfection that he set out for us. Deep down, listen, deep down in your own heart, where only you and God go, to you, is your life a life of power? Is that how you see yourself? If your answer is no, does it bother you? And if it doesn't bother you, then why not? Is this true in your life? You can say, "Wait, Pastor, it's not just a simple yes or no answer. There are some areas of my life where God does rule. I do have power in those areas. But then there are other areas where I am powerless, where I'm still struggling." That's probably where most of us would fall, right? And listen, here's what you need to do. You need to recognize those areas where you have that power of God, where God is in control. And can you say this about all of those areas? At one time in your Christian life, God did not control the areas he does now control? Well, yeah. Okay. You can look at these areas over here where you're still weak. And you know what? There are a multitude of reasons why you're still weak over here. But whenever you get done with that list, what it's going to come down to is this: your personal choice of who rules what in your life. And what you have to decide is, do I actually want God to be in control of this? Do I want to see the power of God in these areas over here that I see in these over here? See, they all used to be over here, and one by one, God worked and through you, and you said, "You be the power, you be the power." So my question to you is this: does it bother you that these are still over here? Listen, enough to do whatever is required to move them here. Does a lack of power bother you? I don't know if you heard Charles Stanley's message for last week. And I think it was the week before that. I don't remember. But you know what? I walked away from those messages thinking, "Wow, I better be sure that my house is in order." because you listen to those things, and those things are true from a conservative viewpoint. And you know what? We're in trouble. We're in serious trouble. And there's a little verse tucked away in Scripture that says when judgment comes, it's going to start at the door. And do you know what door that is? That's the door of the church. And the reason, beloved, that this is so important to us is that many, many, many Christians are victims of giving the power away. We cannot truthfully sing like a mighty army moves the church of God because we've lost the power. And that's not just drama, beloved, that's the truth. And when we lose the power individually, we lose it corporately. When you and I aren't bothered enough by where God is not the power to change that, Satan has won that battle. And so I'm asking you this morning, the biblical concept of power is simply the ability or the capability to do. And every Christian who's indwelt with the Holy Spirit has all those fundamental practices of power. Now, what is the second thing? What is the biblical measure of the principle? What is the biblical measure of the principle? I want you to see this. I think this is, let me change that, because my opinion isn't worth anything. I believe, based on what I see, I believe that understanding this biblical measure or concept that we're going to look at right now is a fundamental misconception. In Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, finally, be strong. Be strong. If you think it's okay to underline or in your Bible or write, underline be. Paul is telling us as Christians about the state or their condition of existing. And what he's saying is a Christian's state of being or existence is one of strength. Said another way is, that's another way you can say it. A Christian is a person of strength. A Christian is a person of power. Strength is who and what Christians are supposed to be. Now listen carefully. This should not surprise us. This should not be something new and revolutionary to us. Our lives are consumed with being. We teach our kids from a very early age to be, right? We teach them as is appropriate to be either masculine or feminine. We teach them to be polite. We teach them to be neat. We teach them to be social. Okay? Right? You understand what I'm saying? Those are the things we teach. God says, my children are to be strong. And I want you to notice something. When he starts the conclusion and he starts to say, all of these things that I've given you, starting in chapter 4, your walk, your character, your social relationships, your attitude, to be an imitator of God, to be a proper husband and a proper wife, to do all of that, as a person who claims to be saved in a system where evil is still present and would seem to be gaining strength on a day-by-day basis, for you to live as a saved person, you must be a person of power. And what you and I need to get hold of is this, that God doesn't ask us to be anything He doesn't enable us to be. So if you say, I'm not necessarily a strong Christian, then I'm going to say this to you very carefully and very gently, very clearly. You are breaking a commandment of God. You are disobeying God. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. You are to properly eat what? The meat of the word. You are properly to nourish your body. How? Daily in the scriptures. You are to condition your spiritual muscles. How? By lifting the scriptures even when it's hard. By looking at all those passages. By studying there and saying, what is God telling me? How does this apply to my life? How do I live this every day? This is hard for me to understand. Well, beloved, there's a whole bunch of it that's hard for me to understand. So let's go back to the first question. How much desire do you have to be how God wants you to be? If any of our children, any of them, were kept in the nursery, and we never taught them the normal things that we're supposed to teach them, that would be child abuse, wouldn't it? That would be morally wrong. And I want you to understand that on the inside, our spiritual lives, we're guilty of child abuse. But listen to me, listen to me. We're guilty of abusing God's children. And He's going to be the one that asks the questions. The thing that concerns me as a pastor in the 21st century is that we hear and 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 we hear, but we don't do. We don't do. Why? Why is that? Is it? Because the problem is here? Is that the problem? Is the problem there? That feels more comfortable up here. Okay. Let me tell you where the problem is. The problem is right here. That's the problem. You see, here's an attitude. In 2 years, we'll elect another man. We'll get him out. All we got to do is get through the next 2 years. Beloved, the damage that has been done now will take years and years and years to undo. Listen, if it can be undone. I had a conversation with an individual this last week who's very much in the know, and he told me two things that scared me to death. Do you know that the new health thing that has been passed demands, it is now federal law, that all insurance agencies must fund abortion? That's written into the policy. The second thing is, it is now federal law that all insurance companies insure homosexuals as husband and wife and provide the same benefits to them as God's marriage between a man and a woman. And the insurance companies are refusing to do it. The battle rages. Do you see the consequences of that when the insurance companies get together and they will and say, we're not going to do that? Then the federal government will say, then we will provide the insurance because we don't want anybody to be without insurance. Now that's serious. That's just two things. You see, the thing is, we're angry about that, aren't we? Aren't we? That just gets under your skin and makes your blood boil, I think, because we're fundamental Christians and we know it's wrong. And the question is, what are we doing about it? Here's what we're doing. We're getting angry. And the same thing comes down to a much smaller level on an individual basis. We are sad that we are weak. It may bother us, may not. But we are not doing anything to change the course. And the reason is, I think, because of, number three, finally, biblical misconceptions in practice. Biblical misconceptions in practice. There is a thought today that it doesn't make any difference what path you take to get to the top of the theological mountain, or doesn't make any difference what religion you are. When you get to the top, God will say, well, what a great job. You get to go to heaven just because you made the climb. And people are buying that. I want to share with you four mistakes, none of which are new. Number one, many, many Christians, not all of them, just many who call themselves Christians, see their salvation as nothing more than a ticket to heaven. That's it. They have no intention of doing anything, just going to heaven. By the way, let me share something with you. I would ask those of you who will, and there are many of you here, I hope to be able to share the names of those who made a salvation decision this past week. But I don't have permission to do that yet. They will in their own time. But I'm going to ask right now for those of you who will pray that you will pray for the three young people from this congregation who received Christ as their Savior this last week, that their parents will take that as serious as a heart attack. That's life and death. That they will make a big deal out of that, that they will write it down, that they will teach their young people from today forward that their life is different now. You pray. God's word has been reduced to a collection of quaint sayings written by people of questionable sanity. People don't get into it anymore. Salvation is nothing more than a ticket to heaven. The second biggest mistake is that many, not all, but many Christians are POWs and MIA being held captive by our enemy. And you know what? The sad thing is, even though their hearts have been washed in the blood, the enemy has brainwashed them to think like the world, to acting or to various degrees. They've been brainwashed. Every soldier is taught. Every soldier is taught that if you're captured, when I went through, we could give our name, rank, serial number. That's it. And they said, you have to do everything you can all the time to try to escape. You can't sit there and be a prisoner by choice. The enemy never tells the truth. We were taught never, ever, ever believe what the enemy tells you. It is all a lie. They are trying to brainwash you, and don't ever give up. Ever give in. What a shame. What a shame. that so many Christians believe the enemy's lies and join right in wherever and never try to escape. The third mistake, many Christians, not all, but many, deny or ignore the great doctrines of Scripture. Today, Christianity means salvation without sanctification. It means redemption without repentance. It means outward happiness without inward holiness. It means pride and power without piety, honor without humility, success without surrender, responsibility without accountability, religion without righteousness. It's mockery to the majesty and mercy of Almighty God. Salvation today is not new life in Christ. It's old life demanding the blessings of Christ. Salvation has become a coverall for convenient religion. The fourth mistake is the biggest mistake. It's the most serious. It's thinking that 1 through 3 are not mistakes. We think we're doing okay. I can tell you very authoritatively, nowhere does the Bible accept okay. That's mediocrity. God's salvation demands perfection, and His salvation cleanses our hearts and penetrates them to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, redeeming and purifying thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's arrogant. It's lethal. It's a serious error to think that just because we live in a culture and a society that's forsaken God, it's acceptable to Him that we live like that. Can't do it. We aren't like them. Are we? We aren't like them. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people, listen, belonging to God. We do not belong to this world. You and I belong to God so that we can declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His Shekinah glory. Paul says, be strong. Live that way. That's who we are. I think it's time that we decide we've been weak and sickly long enough. Would have been a good place for an amen. We'll work on it, won't we? Father, this is Your word. These are Your commands. These are Your principles. And we are Your children. And in many areas, we are not strong. But because of Your strength and Your power, You have worked in our lives in such a way that in some places we are strong. Father, would You remind us daily of the victories that we have had? And would You put our hearts to shame because we look at what we can't do and accept it? We take a dim view of our sanctification and our responsibility. And I pray that You would convict our hearts to the point of breaking our spirits of rebellion, that we would do, that we would live in conscious action of the power, the ability, the capability that came with our salvation. We love You, Father. Help us to serve You in the very power of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you need to make a public decision at this point. Maybe God in these moments has moved you in such a way that you say, it's time I really did something. It's time I started, and I want anyone who will to pray for me as I make the effort toward that. And you come. You come. If you have received Christ as your Savior, and you want to share that, come with us. That's an important thing. Maybe you need to follow him in believer's baptism or in church membership. Or maybe you just want to rededicate your life and say, would those who will pray for me? Maybe during this time you'd like to slip out from where you are and come down here and pray. That's okay too. Whatever it is, share with us what God is dealing with you. Our Father in heaven, thank you for meeting with us this morning. And thank you to speaking to us. And thank you, Father, for private decisions and for those hearts that have responded to you. And I pray for strength and encouragement, and I pray that in the coming days you will be strong to them and not let them turn back. I pray that you will just encourage them each day and show them specifically how they can be strong. Where decisions have been withstood, where apathy still rules, Father, we pray that you'll deal in your own power. We pray that you'll visit us many times over in these coming days and remind us who we are and what our commission is from you. We ask you to do this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.